In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the weather. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the big things that you're doing. We thank you for the little things that we don't even recognize. We thank you for the obvious blessings and those which are hidden. We thank you for the gifts of friendship, for the gifts of our education, for the gifts of the freedoms we enjoy. We thank you for the provisions in our life, the fact that we have a shelter and we have food when so many are lacking. Father, we ask that you would provide for those that are lacking, provide for those that are in need. And in a special way, I ask that your blessing and your spirit would be upon this group, that wherever they're headed off to, that you would fill them with confidence that you go before them and you go with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Cool. So this is the graduated senior talk. I'm excited about it because I gave the same talk last year. And a lot of what I'm going to say is the same as last year. And if you were here last year, that means you're a liar this year, right? Or you're a chaperone that's really wants to be helpful for your graduated senior. So, but I want to, you know, have some interactive part. Also, this is a really quick shout out. Someone earlier, just a few minutes ago, someone has kindly donated to all the graduating senior women. This book is free for you. So when you walk out of this session, if you're a girl, yeah, that's clappable. Guys, for the men, I left something for you. In all of the water fountains on campus, the water is free for everybody. No, guys, I'm sorry. Like, that's an amazing gift for the women. Girls, this book, you got to read it. And here's why you got to read it. This is a cool little story. Okay, guys, you're going to have to hear it too. So my wife and I got married 3 years ago. She's great. She's the best thing ever. However, before we got married, I was had been doing youth ministry for a while, wasn't sure, you know, what God was calling me to, wanted to get married, felt like he was calling me to get married. The only thing missing was the wife. But other than that, I had all marriage figured out, and I was really good at being a husband until I married someone, kind of like fatherhood. But anyway, so I wasn't sure what was going on with my life. I felt like I had been doing the youth ministry thing for a while. All of my friends that did youth ministry, do you ever notice that youth ministers have wives that are way better looking than the husbands? Without fail. And it's not insulting at all. All the guys like that are in youth ministry are like, yes, we do. It's an amazing gift. But I didn't have one of those. So I was single, and the beginning of the school year, I picked up my niece and nephew from school. And actually, a relationship that I was in had just ended. And I was really frustrated. And I was like, God, what's the deal? Did I screw up somewhere along the way? And I'm just kind of like, left to get the scraps of whatever you intended for me originally. Like, what's going on with my life? And I heard the Lord say very clearly, I'm not done yet. And I was like, great. Is that like more pain is coming? Like, you thought that was bad. I'm not done yet. And also my house had just flooded. I don't know if you've ever seen the original Dumb and Dumber. But you know when they're like, we got no jobs. Our pets' heads are falling off. You know, I didn't have a pet, but everything else in my life. Well, and I had a job, but it was for the church, so it was like not having a job. Just kidding. I'm a youth minister, which meant I didn't work. But anyway, so what God says, I'm not done yet. The next day, I'm picking up my niece and nephew from their school, and we drive through the carpool line, and I see this teacher. At least I was like, I hope she's a teacher and not a mom, because if that's a mom, then I have to apologize. But all I just thought was, she's very, very beautiful. And so I said to the kids in the car, who's that lady? And my niece Kara was 9 at the time. She goes, that's my math teacher. And I just said, wow. And that's it. I wasn't objectifying her. I just thought, God made her. I love God. I love what God just made. And it was a prayer. It was a prayer, really. And so a week later, my niece says to her math teacher after class, and Kara's a great girl, not a good math student. And so she says, hey, I have a question. And her math teacher's like, oh, good, we've needed to talk about your math for a while. And she said, actually, it's just to tell you something. My uncle likes you. I had not said anything other than wow, okay? And so Kara comes up to me. I see her the next day, and she's like, I have good news. I told my math teacher that you like her. And it's like, I don't know if you know how life works, but now I never have a chance to talk to your math teacher. I mean, not that before there was ever a smooth way. It's not like, well, it's time for the uncle teacher conferences like there are every year. Like, so there was never a chance to talk to her. Months go by. I went on a few dates with a couple other people, and none of them worked out. And my brother and his sister-in-law, anyone that's married wants other people to be married, even if they're not happy in their marriage. They're like, you got to get married. You got to get married. And so my brother and his wife, very happily married, got a lot of kids, love Jesus. And they were always like, what's going on with this girl? What's going on with that girl? And I would always say as a joke, I'm like, I'm just waiting for the math teacher to call me. I had never talked to the math teacher. I had only seen her once. And my niece said she was good at long division, which I was bad at. So I'm like, we could be perfect, a match made in a calculator. So anyways, so I would just kind of say that just to shut them up from asking me the question. Fast forward like 6 months. I'm playing music for a retreat for young adults, and I see the math teacher. That's my story. Her story is that she had been dating a guy for 4 years, and it was going nowhere. But it was kind of one of those relationships that's not good, but it's not terrible, and she was just like, well, you know, I've invested a lot of time in this relationship. I don't really want to break up. So she goes and talks to a priest, and she kind of breaks down and tells the priest the whole story of the relationship, and she's like, it's going nowhere. I really want to get married. And my faith matters, but his faith doesn't matter to him, and he doesn't want to get married anytime soon. And the priest is like, well, I'm sorry to say this, but you've got to be willing to break up with him. And she's like, I don't want to break up with him. I don't want to date anyone else. And the priest is like, well, if you're serious about caring about yourself and your future, you've got to at least be willing. And he needs to know that this is a priority. She's like, I just can't imagine dating anyone else. So the next morning, she goes on a retreat. She tells her friend next to her the sad story about what the priest said. And she's like, could you imagine? The priest said, I should think about dating someone else. And the girl's like, yeah, that's weird. I mean, who else did you date? And she's like, I don't know. Maybe I'd date that guy. And it was me playing music. And her friend is like, well, you should go talk to him. And she's like, that would be so awkward. If God wants us to meet each other, he's got to talk to me, not knowing that I'm the creepy uncle. And so, of course, I see her, and I'm playing music, and I tell my friends in the band, I'm like, the math teacher's here. And my friend, the drummer, who's like, just wanted like to push me off the edge, is like, you should go talk to him. I'm like, what would I say? And he's like, who cares, dude? I'm like, yeah, who cares? So I go up and I talk to her, and I realize I have nothing to say. So I was like, excuse me, are you Miss Ridge? I'm sure that's not like her preferred name when meeting her peers. She's like, yeah. And I was like, oh, my niece Kara told you that I liked you. And she goes, oh, yeah. And I go, and then at that point, I realized there's no follow-up. I can't say, like, I can't be like, yeah, well, she's wrong. I hate you, you know. Or, and I do. You know, there's no, I just said, kids say the craziest things. And she goes, yep. And I was like, confession, eh? Because she was in line for confession. She's like, yeah. And I was like, well, have a good see you. And so she ended up breaking up with that guy. A couple months later, we go on a date, and now we have 2 kids. And yeah, so it's good. So why am I telling you that story? Here's why I'm telling you this story. So my wife met me, and that was enough to break up. No, not at all. God was doing great things in her life, and my wife was constantly seeking holiness, and then she settled for me and lost a lot of her. No, just kidding. My wife was dating this guy, and she had just been settling a lot in her life for less than she was worth and less than God had in mind for her. So after we meet each other, she's like pretty sure she's supposed to break up with this guy, but she was kind of on the fence. She goes home, and her mom, like all moms do, like annoyingly and subtly, like sneaking in hints of what Jesus wants for your life, her mom just left this in her room, and she read it and finished the book. And broke up with the guy, and we started dating, and now we're happily married. So ladies, I'm not saying you'll be stuck with a youth minister for a husband, but there's a lot of single youth. No, just kidding. But this is an amazing book for women. Girls, take one. It's free. Even if you don't want to read it anytime soon, it's a free book. Hold on to it. Read it. even if you feel like you don't need it right now, how to find your soulmate without losing your soul, your friends definitely need the information that's in here. Okay, so enough about that. We're going to talk about you. You're going, you just graduated high school, so maybe you're going to college, maybe you're not going to college. But I just want to ask you for a few minutes, what are some things you're excited about having graduated high school? Okay, freedom.
I just turned 18.
Just turning 18. Can finally buy lottery tickets. I think you said Dora parties. I'm like, actually, you don't need to graduate anything to go to those. Dorm life. New friends. Eating what I want. Yeah, the first semester of college, my friends and I were all sick to our stomach. And we're like, this food is poisonous. And then we realized it's that we weren't eating any vegetables. So it's kind of up to you. But food is like, you're excited about that. Okay, anyone else? What are you excited about next year? What's that? Studying what you want?
Daily mass.
That's where are you going to school? Awesome. And you're going to get to daily mass. Awesome. Very cool. Anyone else? What are you excited about?
College.
Studying abroad. Being clueless for a little bit is nice. It's a new adventure, okay. What are some things that are, okay, go ahead. Being away from your twin. You guys, everyone that doesn't have a twin is like, oh, if I had a twin, I'd be the best of them in the world. If twins are anything like your siblings, you probably wouldn't be. So what are some things that you think are going to be challenging next year, whether you're going to college or not? Being away from your twin. Yep. Paying for your own things. Grades. Responsibilities. Time management. Student loans. Freshman 15. Living in Chicago? It is. It's cool, though.
Honors classes.
Getting to class. Living in Las Vegas. Going to daily mass. Being away from your mom. Yeah, that is so honest, because no matter what age, when you get sick, there's only one woman that can cure you. At any age. Yeah, so true. What's that? Community bathrooms. That's like totally, guys are like, I don't care, whatever, like. Going to an all-girls school.
8
a.m. classes.
Going to college.
Yes. Going to school with girls. Yes. Oh. Now it's going to turn into just individualized fights. Okay. So there's going to be a lot of exciting things, a lot of challenges, and it's good to identify those now. So what I want to really talk about is what next? I want to tell you about two different teens that I know. I've been a youth minister for 12 years. Two different teens that I know, both of whom were very involved in their youth ministries throughout high school. Both got involved in campus ministry. The first teen, after his sophomore year of college, at a big school with a great Catholic campus ministry program, I asked him over the summer, how's it going there? And he said, it's really lame. We need a youth group here. This other student, before even going off to college, pulled me aside and she said, hey, I've got to talk to you. I feel really bad and I don't want to sound mean if I say this, but I'm kind of ready to be out of youth group. And I knew this girl and I was actually really excited for her. Because I think if you're 3 or 4 years out of college and you're thinking, I really need youth group right now, guess what you need to do? Grow up. Really, and that's not like me being mean. And so when this girl who had just graduated high school is like, I think I'm kind of through with youth group, I was like, this is awesome. This means our ministry is finally effective. That the scary news is that you're graduating from high school youth group. But the good news is that you're ready for it. Does the church need to do a better job of reaching out to you as young adults? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. I'll be the first to admit that. We need to do a better job. But I want to encourage you and let you know that you can make it. That you can make it. I remember graduating eighth grade. For you, 4 years ago, it probably seems so crazy. But I remember when I was in eighth grade, after our eighth grade graduation, I was like really worried. I was like, oh, I don't want to go to high school. Eighth grade was so great. I mean, seventh grade, terrible. Obviously, worst year of everyone's life. But eighth grade was really a good year for me. And I was terrified. I'm like, oh, I wish this would never change. Then I graduated high school, and high school was kind of lame. So I was like, can't wait. And then after graduating college, I was terrified. But I have great news. It keeps getting better. So life after high school, whether you're going off to school, whether you're going off to get a job, whether you're just taking a break for a little while, I guarantee that with the new responsibilities and new challenges come new joys and new adventures, that God has an amazing plan for your life. So I want to talk about a Bible verse. And this is the parable of the sower. It's a pretty common parable that you've probably heard. He spoke to them at length in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell upon the path. Birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground where it had little soil. It sprang up at once because the soil was not deep. When the sun rose, it was scorched and it withered for lack of roots. Some seed fell among thorns and the thorns grew up and choked it. But some seed fell on rich soil, produced fruit 100 or 60 or 30 fold. Whoever has ears ought to hear. So Jesus tells this parable about a sower, and we're like, ah, yes, because I often throw seed on the ground, because that's how they do in farming these days, right? But what is he talking about? What does this parable really mean? Does anyone know who the sower is? God, okay. And what is the seed? Well, in some ways you could think it's us, but in this... the word of God, right? So God's words, God's truth, and he doesn't just mean like, this is a story about a man who threw Bibles on the ground, right? Because that's bad. You should not do that unless you're God. So it's about God's word and God's truth. And this is like the secret of youth conferences and every retreat. Have you ever noticed that on Sunday morning of most retreats, like a vast majority of people are on fire for Jesus? Have you ever noticed that excitement about Jesus from Sunday morning of a retreat or youth conference is different a week later, or 2 weeks later, or a month later? This is the secret to why that stuff happens, or to why some high schoolers who are so involved in youth ministry a year later kind of fall off the map as far as their faith is concerned. And you know, there's many reasons, and I'm not blaming it on people, and I don't think it's easy for anyone to navigate all the changes. But I just want to talk about, because Jesus actually in this parable gives us not just identifying the problem, but also gives us the solution, because he later explains it. So the sower, oh, we can back up. Yep, we can just keep it on that. There we go. So the sower, each time he plants the seed the same way. Where does the first seed fall? On the path. What's the problem with a path? People walk on it. So tell me about the ground. It's very hard. What's not going to grow?
Plants.
Plants. Anything, right? So plants are not going to grow on the ground. Can you think of something that could be compared to a seed? Like, what is God talking about when he says there's some seed that just falls in the path and nothing's going to grow? What's that? Oppression. Do you have any friends who, when you try to share God's truth with them, it's like they're not open at all? Yeah. Have you ever felt like you've heard God's word and not been open to it at all? I know that's been me a lot of times. Like, I used to think with some of my friends, oh, I just need to share it in a different way. Or, have you seen this new tweet from a Catholic speaker? Maybe this will open your heart to Jesus, right? Or, how about this Facebook meme? You can't tell me that's wrong. Or, how about this new background I've added to my picture? That wins the argument, right? There are some times when we try to share God's word, and it's not God's fault. It's not the word of God's fault. It's that the ground is just hardened. And that doesn't mean that we give up on the person or that our hearts are forever going to be hardened. It just means that there's just not that openness. Okay, so the first one falls on the path and birds just come and eat it up. Who do the birds represent? I don't know. The internet. Okay, so no, the some fall on rocky ground. I like this. It has little soil, but it springs up at once because the soil's not deep, and then it gets scorched, and it withers for lack of roots. So what happens with the plant? So the seed is thrown on rocky ground, and what happens immediately? It grows. And what do you think a farmer would think if it's growing immediately? Huzzah, healthy plant. Hashtag winning, right? Things are going well, but why can't it grow?
No roots.
No roots. What do you think that looks like in our lives? No. Doubt. What do I have to be rooted in to remain faithful? Then that's what we're going to talk about. I think prayer is one of them. If I'm not staying connected to Jesus, I can't claim to be rooted. If I'm not praying regularly, I can't claim to be connected. I may spring up at once at a youth conference on a Sunday morning, but I'm going to wither by Tuesday if I'm not growing roots. If I'm not staying connected to the source of life, which is the sacraments, community, prayer, service. So I think this is, as youth ministers and as chaperones, this is what we see a lot, you know, that a lot of people will make a stand for Jesus on a retreat, and then they wonder, oh, why did it just fade away? Because we've got to have roots. We've got to plant roots. We've got to stay connected, stay rooted. Okay, the third one, falls among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it. What do you think the thorns could be? Distractions. What's something in our lives that makes it difficult to follow Jesus that gets cured in this room this weekend? Sin. Right? And so when I talk about the thorns, I'm not like those evil atheist friends of mine. No, I'm saying like me, in my heart, in my life, often God's word, what Jesus wants me to know and wants me to live from, I'm not able to follow through. And often it's because of the sin in my life, that it makes sense that God's word can't take root and can't grow strong if my life is covered with sin. Does that mean that you have to be perfect so that you can hear Jesus? No, 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 not at all. It just means that I have to be constantly working on ripping out the thorns, pulling out the weeds. And then lastly, some seed fell on rich soil. It produced fruit 100 or 60 or 30-fold. Whoever has ears ought to hear. Now, when God says that, when Jesus says that it will produce 100-fold, this is kind of cool. This is a little nerdy math thing that someone told me. What do you think 100-fold means? Like 100 times, right? 100 times as much. It actually means 2 to the 100th power. If you have a piece of paper and fold it once, that's 1 fold. And how many sections are there now? 2. Fold it again, there's 4. So it's 2 to the 100th power. So that's like a lot, a lot, a lot. What Jesus is saying is that if we are open, rooted, and getting rid of sin and allowing him to work on the sin in our lives, what he can do in our lives is incredible. Incredible what he can do. And so that's my encouragement to you, that it is possible to stay rooted. It is possible to stay connected to the faith, to stay connected to Jesus. Whether you're going to work next year, whether you're going to a hardcore Catholic school that has a great campus ministry program, whether you're going to a state school that doesn't have much of a campus ministry program, the key is, are you going to do whatever it takes to stay rooted? We can go to the next slide. We've got to stay rooted. We've got to stay connected. This is from the first letter of St. Peter, and I love what Paul talked about last night. He talked about the thief. St. Peter says, be sober and vigilant. Your opponent, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Wow. This is great advice for college students, right? Drunkenness and laziness. I'm not accusing you of any of it. I'm just saying they're really popular after high school. They're really popular in high school. So St. Peter, 2,000 years ago, knows the deal, and he knows that we as humans are always prone to this. Adults are prone to this. He says, don't be drunk and don't be lazy. He says, be sober and be vigilant. Like, be ready. Your opponent, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. The goal of sin in your life is not to make things exciting, it's to destroy you. The goal of sin in your life is to destroy you. Sin and the devil only have as much power as we give them. They only have as much room as we give them. And I think if we are attentive to these 5 areas in our lives, in our hearts. These five areas are the soil where God's word wants to take root if we let it. For first of all, purity. We've got to be committed to purity. I have to be more committed to purity. My fear of sin needs to be stronger than my fear of awkwardness. Is it awkward to fight for purity? Yes. Does it lead to awkward conversations in relationships? Does it lead to potentially awkward situations when someone else wants to do something that you're not willing to do and you're going to have to awkwardly get up? Yes. Is awkwardness more desirable than sin? Yes. We often like run from awkwardness or don't know what to do. So be committed to purity and only date people who are committed to purity. Don't date someone who tolerates your chastity. One of the greatest blessings in dating my wife is that she was as committed to chastity, or even more so than I was. That I knew even in moments when I was weak that she was strong, and when she was weak, I was strong. And when I talk about purity, I don't just mean the person that you're dating, but make sure that your friends know what your commitments are to chastity and to purity. Let that commitment to purity decide what you will and won't watch. The websites that you will and won't go to. Matt works for Covenant Eyes, and they have this internet accountability. And I think for a lot of people, for guys and girls, it's an amazing thing that you can have friends that keep you accountable, friends that are updated if you go to a pornographic website. I know it's a really difficult topic, and it's not one that people like to hear about, but am I more willing to deal with awkwardness than I am to fall into sin? And we need to be surrounded by people who will keep us pure. So purity. Secondly, sobriety. Drunkenness leads to so many bad things. Like plain and simple. If you're going to go to parties, and a lot of you are probably going to go to parties, and if you're going to go to parties, don't go unless you know there's other people that are going to keep you accountable. If you're the only person there, even if I tell myself, I'm going to be a witness there, I'm not going to drink at all. I'm just going to be a witness because there's people getting drunk and Jesus loves them too. Jesus does love them. But don't put yourself in the near occasion of sin. Don't put yourself in a situation where you're going to be overcome by peer pressure. Third, money. Money's a weird thing because it seems like, well, that's not really related to stuff. Do you know that most, they just did a survey, 64% of college students end up majoring in something because of money. That's sad. It's sad that a lot of people end up having to change their major because this feeling of being overwhelmed by debt. So be attentive to your money, to your financial situation. That doesn't mean, oh, everyone should go after a lot of money. I just mean be careful. Don't blow through student loans. One of my friends in college used to every semester go, I won the lottery. And it's because his loans came in and he would just buy stupid stuff. And now, 12 years later, or 10 years later, he's still paying off all those loans. So be active and proactive about, not obsessing about your money, but being a good steward of the resources that God's given you. That's going to mean tithing, right? Giving 10% back to God, back to the church. Being careful with the way you spend your money. If you're not sure how to, this is a great thing to ask your parents about. Your parents will love any opportunity to tell you what they know. And even if you don't ask, they'll still tell you. So that's good. Sanity. The transition out of high school is a tough one for everyone. As a youth minister, every year I'd get a lot of teens calling back their freshman year, first semester of college, just really struggling because they had met new people that are great, but they don't have the history that they had with their old friends. You know, they don't have the community. Well, community takes time to build. If you're really feeling oppressed by the weight of it or struggling with depression or whatever, it's a brave thing to tell someone that you're struggling. It's a very brave and healthy thing to talk to someone. The worst thing that could happen is you tell a counselor and they're like, actually, you're fine. And they're like, whew, well, thank God. Now I know that. There's no harm in talking to someone who can help, someone who can listen. The fifth battleground for your soul is your faith. If you have a birthday in April or May, why don't you stand up? they say, actually, why don't we do June also? April, May, and June. They say that in a room like this, this is about the number of people that will still be practicing their faith in 10 years.
Yeah.
That's right. You're the chosen one. I mean, look around. Isn't that sad? I know that you people sitting down are like, that's crap. I will definitely be practicing my faith. But I just want you to know, this is kind of the trend that's happening. So you can take a seat now. That they say about a fourth to a fifth of teenagers who practice their faith will still be practicing in 10 years at the current way things are going. So that means we can't just assume, I'll get into my faith later. Yeah, church is important, but I'm just figuring things out. You know, like, I'll get into it later. Absolutely, there's a battleground for your faith. You are going to meet people, whether you're going to school next year or not, who are convinced that being Catholic or being Christian just means I'm too stupid to think for myself. You'll meet a lot of enlightened friends and enlightened professors who are so convinced that you don't need to listen to other people. And they will tell you that very loudly and very authoritatively. And you're like, but aren't you another person? They're like, shut up. Just stop believing, right? So there is a battleground for your faith. And the good news is that the Catholic Church has answers. You can look things up. There's actually a group called Catholic Answers. They're not the most creative group, but they've got a lot of good stuff. It's catholic.com. You can look up questions on anything. Maybe an atheist friend asks you, why do you believe this or that? Or maybe a non-Catholic but Christian friend says, well, I heard Catholics worship Mary or believe this or that. You can find the answers. One thing that I love about our faith is that God doesn't ask us to turn off our brains and just believe. That we believe that God gave us our minds, and we can actually use our minds to come to his truth. That it's not just following blindly with your heart, but we can actually ask questions. But I think a mistake that we make, and I make this too, is that when I have an issue or a question with God, I'm like, okay, God, let me just figure it out, and then I'll come back to you. Instead of honestly inviting God into the conversation, my daughter is 2, and we pray with her at night. She's really sweet. And her little brother is Brian Francis, so she calls him Baby Francis. And so every night she kneels down. It's the sweetest thing. And she folds her hands and says a prayer. And we're like, who do you want to pray for? And she's like, Baby Francis. And but she was mad one night, and she knew how to make me mad. So I was like, who do you want to pray for tonight? And she goes, not Baby Francis. And so I was like, Ellie, are you mad? And she's like, yes, I'm mad. And I was like, do you want to tell Jesus that you're mad? And I was like, and she goes, yeah. And I said, so Ellie, say Jesus, I'm mad. She goes, Jesus, I'm mad. Amen, right? And it was an awesome prayer. Like, if you're mad, you can tell Jesus, he's a big boy, right? He can handle it. He really can handle it. I think we do him a great disservice, and we treat him like a baby, and we're like, oh God, you're not ready for this. Let me figure stuff out, and then you'll be able to listen to me. He already knows what's going on, and he wants to be invited into the questions, even if the questions are about him. So don't run away from him as you're finding yourself, or as you're discovering things, or as you're seeking truth. So my encouragement to all of you is to be attentive in these areas. In the story I shared about meeting my wife at the beginning, like, really, God has amazing, amazing, amazing plans for all of your lives. And I don't know what that means. And what that means for one of you is going to be so different than what it means for someone else. I think often, at least in my life, my sin comes from my impatience. Just like Adam and Eve in the beginning. God's like, don't take that fruit. And they're like, but I'm hungry, and it's now, and it's here. And God's asking all of us at some point in our lives to wait. That if we can wait and just hold on, even though sin feels like this urgent thing, like, oh, I got to do this right now. Okay, it's a party. Everyone else looks like they're having a great time. God says, wait till tomorrow morning. See if they still thought it was fun. Oh, I gotta do this thing with this guy or this girl. Like, it's just right now. It's so right now. And God says, just wait. If we can learn to wait. Scripture says, be strong-hearted and wait on the Lord. If we can learn to wait, he will not just satisfy, he will overwhelm our heart's deepest desires. He will overwhelm our deepest desires. For some of us, waiting might be longer than other people. For some of us, waiting might mean for a job, might mean for a vocation. But you can wait on him, and you can always trust him. I mean, think back when you were 5 or 6. Things that you thought were cool then. I remember when I was like 8, watching Full House a lot. Actually, my wife and I were in San Francisco. Here's how I know she's the greatest woman ever. We were in San Francisco, and we only had an hour before we had to be at the airport. So we drove to the Full House house. And we stopped the car, and she got out and took pictures. And she kept taking pictures, and she got yelled at by the neighbors. And I think it was Kimmy Gibbler's parents. But no, the people who live next door to the house where they filmed Full House do not like neighbors. But anyways, I remember when I was like 6 or 7, I was like, every night I would pray like, dear God, let me end up with Stephanie Tanner, whatever the actress's name. I just thought she was so cool, and she was for 20 minutes a week for a couple years. But it's just so funny how when you're a little kid, your idea of what is great and who is awesome and who do I want to spend my life with and what is fun to eat, right? It all changes over time. And it's that way with almost all of our desires. If we can learn to wait, God wants for us something that is more ultimate and more fulfilling than what we think we want right now. So learn to wait on the Lord. We have 15 minutes. Or we have 10 minutes. So what I'm going to do now is, okay, so girls, on your way out in 10 minutes, can someone raise their hand who has the books? Oh, wait, okay, so once you go out those doors, girls, we'll get the books. I'm going to give you a few questions to talk about with some people near you. If anyone wants to come up and talk to me, I'll be here for a little while. But we're going to spend the next 10 minutes. The prayer ministers, if you could just raise your hand. If anyone right now or at any point in the weekend really wants someone to pray with them, you might have something in particular, oh, I really need you to pray for this. I'm scared about next year. I'm worried about what I'm going to do. I'm nervous about my friends. If you just want prayers for something specifically or just prayers in general, they are great. They prayed over me right before the talk. I highly recommend it. So if you want to go now or in the next 20 minutes or so, but here are the questions. We can go to the next slide. I would just encourage you to kind of circle up with a few people near you. Maybe you know them, maybe not. And this is like, we want to identify these things because you know yourself. So ask these questions to each other. Questions 1, 1, 1, and 4, right? I'm really bad at math. That's why I married a teacher. One obstacle you'll face. When and how you will pray. Where and when you'll get to mass and confession. All right, and the last thing that I'll say, as you have this discussion, then I'll let you know when it's over. I went to Franciscan. I was very blessed to be surrounded by community. My wife went to a state school, and she had a great experience in college. But here's something that she said, and this is true for my life as well. It is one thing to go to Mass regularly, and we should, and if our relationship with God matters at all, we will go weekly, right? On Sundays or Saturday nights. But it's possible to just slip into Mass and be one of several hundred people and have that be disconnected from the rest of our lives. What my wife always says is that in college, the gauge of how she was doing in her faith was she going to confession regularly? See, I can just like slide into the pew and no one will know what's going on in my life. But when I go to confession regularly, someone is hearing what I'm doing. And I'm saying out loud. It's both a motivation for me to change, but also a reminder that when I fall to sin, I hear again in confession that I am not a bunch of sins, but I am God's beloved child who's called to greatness. So go to confession, go to confession. That is how we till the soil of our hearts, how we prepare our hearts, removing it of rocks, and weeds, and thorns, and hardness of heart, so that God's word can take root. So let's just spend a few minutes talking about this stuff with, again, 3 or 4 people nearby.